If you had continuing on with the 26 biblical reasons why we are sure it is God's will for all to be healed today. We're continuing. We talked about God's original creation. We talked about God's will in heaven. We talked about God's will under the old covenant. And we talked about that sickness is a part of the curse of the law. And we talked about that there is healing, there was and is healing in the types of redemption. Are you clear on that so far? I said, are you clear on that so far?
Amen.
What about the rest of you? Are you clear on that?
Amen.
So far, good. Okay, now number six. We're all together, we're on number six. Number six, we are sure it is God's will for all to be healed today because healing is in the plan of redemption. Now see, we talked about types of the plan of redemption. Now, I want us to talk about the actual plan. And this is one of the major contentions with those who are opponents to divine healing. They say, no, that healing is not a part and parcel of God's plan of redemption. Because do you know that if anyone concedes to that fact that it is part and parcel of the plan of redemption, then how many is redemption for? And when is it available to us?
Now.
So see, if you say that healing is part of the plan of redemption, then in the same breath you have said healing is for everybody today. And so that's the problem that folk have with it. If you say that healing is a part of the work of the cross, that healing was accomplished in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, if you say that, then you're saying, in essence, in the same breath you're saying, healing is for all who will come and receive it, and it's available today because the cross and the plan of redemption and the benefits thereof are available to all, whosoever will come. And they're available today, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Amen? And sometimes folks say, no, that's not true. That it's not in, God can heal if He wants to, all right. Many people say, He can, He's God, He can do anything, He can heal if He wants to, but healing is not a part of the plan of redemption. They say it is not a part of the work of the cross, the work of Calvary. It is not. But there's a very grave and serious problem with that. Many, to be frank with you, but there's one in specific that I want to bring to your attention. That's in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, very quickly. Rhema students are quick, aren't they? Praise God. Were you serious about the doors on the RCA building? How many were serious? Okay, you like, all right, let's see. The building is setting, you know, like this. And so this end is north. So it would be the doors that are toward the park would be the west doors. All right? That's the doors you come in. Okay? Don't come in the ones in the back, the ones facing, you know, SDC 2 and 1, these buildings back here. Okay? Go in the doors that are across from the park. How's that? All right, good. Good. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I wasn't thorough enough. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It says this. For all the promises, how many?
All.
Everybody say how many?
All.
One more time.
All.
Now there's a couple of things you should get in this class. One of them is always. Amen. Now if you hadn't got that yet, you will. You'll get that before we get through. We hadn't got to the major part of that yet, but you'll get it. There's some very important words. All, every, always. Amen?
Amen.
And so how many promises?
All.
All the promises of God in Him or in Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen, or so be it, unto the glory of God by us. How many promises of God come through Jesus? How many?
All.
What about the promise of healing? You remember in Exodus 15, He said, I'll be Jehovah Rapha, I'll be the Lord that healeth thee. How many promises are in Jesus?
All.
You see, If they propose, those who are opponents of divine healing, if they propose to say that healing can be made available to us apart from the cross, apart from Calvary, then upon what legal basis does God heal? Those who know anything about the Scriptures, they know that God does everything He does based upon legalities. Amen? You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, He said, Lord, all things are possible with Thee, Father, you know, and if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If God could have saved fallen humanity apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, don't you think it would have been done? But there was no other way because He had to have some legal basis upon which to show us mercy. God the Father is a merciful God and He's a good God, but He's also a just God. How many believe that? And we deserved punishment. We deserved death. And He could not give us mercy if we deserved death. He had no legal basis to do it. If He did, then the devil could accuse Him when He went to judge the devil. And the devil said, now wait a minute. They deserve death too, and You gave them mercy. Are you listening? But in that day, the Bible says that if God, when God is accused, and He shall be accused, He is on the earth, He shall be accused, God will be proven true and just, and every man a liar, because He is faithful and He is true. And every time God does something, He does it upon a legal basis. The reason He was able to come and embrace us and wash us of our sin and cleanse us and forgive us and restore us to sonship, right, and privilege was because Jesus took our sins and our iniquities. If it were not for that legal basis, I don't care how much the heart of the Father would long toward us or want to help us, He could not, because to do so would be unjust. Are you listening? And I don't care how much God loves you or me, He will not pervert justice for us. He will not lie for us. He will not make a falsehood. And like I said, He will not pervert justice for anybody. Not even His own, you know, firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not for us. He will not pervert justice for anybody. I wish we had time to teach on that, because there are legalities involved. Sometimes that's all you have time to say. I teach a sermon sometimes I call the courtroom of heaven. And take you to the book of Job, where you see behind the scenes how things happen. Then over to the book of Revelation, where we see that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And then over to the book of Hebrews, where you see that Jesus is the high priest of our confession, and how he exhorts us and commands us to hold on to our confession, because that is what He is the high priest of. That is what He is the mediator of. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He represents us in the courtroom of heaven. But if we don't stand on the legality that He's provided for us, and if we don't bear witness to the testimony He's given us, then God the Father has no legal right. Are you listening? No legal right to bless us or to protect us or to give us what we need or what we desire. There are legalities involved in the plan of redemption. That's what people don't understand. They think they can just do it their way. They think that God can meet them on their terms. But you have to meet God on His terms. You have to meet Him the way He says it is. There are laws that are established in the realm of the Spirit. That's why without faith it's impossible to please God. That's why a whole spectrum of things begin to make sense to you. Why do you need to bind? Why do you need to loose? Why do you need to use the name of Jesus? There's a whole spectrum of things begin to make a lot more sense to you, and you have a lot more understanding of them when you understand that God is the righteous judge of the earth. And the whole system is set upon legalities. The whole legal systems, even though they're perverted many times, the legal system of having a judge and having lawyers and having advocates and having laws, that came from God. Now, like I said, much of it has been perverted, don't misunderstand me, by men, but the structure of it and the basis of it came from God. Amen? And so there are legalities in God. We need to understand that. And God cannot justly, He cannot rightly heal anybody except upon a legal basis. Amen? People say, well, yeah, but He's God. He can do anything He wants to. Yes, but He's also just, and He will not pervert justice. Amen? He must have a legal basis upon which to heal if He's going to heal. The Bible says all of the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. What are we saying? We're saying there is no blessing of God that has ever come to humanity or ever will come to humanity except it came through the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no blessings. Let me reiterate. Don't misunderstand it. There are no blessings available to mankind. Never have been, is not, never will be, except through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that God ever healed before Jesus, He healed them upon that which Jesus would do. Even those that Jesus was used to heal in His earthly ministry, He healed them because, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See, He healed them based upon what He was going to do. Are you listening? And everybody that has been healed by the power of God since that time has been healed based upon what Jesus did. It all hinged around the cross. Those that were healed aforetime were healed on credit, so to speak, depending on what Jesus was going to do at the cross. Everybody that has been healed since then, it goes right back to the cross. There is no healing. There is no deliverance. There is no forgiveness or remission of sin. There is no blessing of any kind available to mankind except through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Don't you let anybody tell you anything different. Amen? Because when you begin believing that, then you get into some areas that some cults are into. There are all kind of people that say, you see, when you get away from that, it won't be long until you don't need the Lord Jesus. Are you listening? It won't be long until you have Him in the place. He was a good man. He was an example. And it won't be long until the power of the blood will be repudiated. And then the virgin birth will be repudiated. How did people that are in that state, how did they get there? People that claim to be Christians, denying the virgin birth, denying the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it started in these areas right here. That God is sovereign and God can do things apart and has done and does do things apart from Jesus and the work of redemption. Are you listening? Well, if He can heal apart from the work of redemption, He could save and forgive apart from the work of redemption. He could do all kinds of things apart from the work of redemption. So really, what's the importance of the work of redemption? It was just something that happened as an example for us to look at. No, no. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus is virgin born. He shed His blood, which is divine, and He literally, physically raised from the dead. Not only is He man, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. God incarnate. Amen? Get a hold of that. Get it in your spirit. So it must be of necessity. We know if we just know that, we know that if anybody has ever been healed by the power of God, that He did it, God did it, based upon the work of redemption. We know that. And at the same time, if we know that healing was provided through the work of redemption, what do we know? It's for everybody, and it's available today. Amen. Can you see that? Let me say that again. Listen, you need to get a hold of this. Get it in your spirit. If God has ever healed anybody by divine power, if He's ever healed anybody, He did it upon a legal basis. That legal basis being what Jesus did in His substitutionary work at Calvary. Amen. And of course, we know exactly what it is. The Bible says Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, just like He became sin with our sin, He took our sicknesses. Amen? I mean, if you believe the Bible, that's what it said. And if He did it upon the legal basis of redemption, and if healing is in redemption, then what do we know beyond any shadow of a doubt? If it's in redemption, it's for everybody, and it's available today. Everybody say, it's for everybody,
it's for everybody.
And it's available today. Say it again. Let's say it together. It's for everybody, and it's available today. What is?
Healing.
Let's say it like that. Healing is for everybody, and it's available today. Say it again. Healing is for everybody, and it's available today. One more time. Healing is for everybody, and it's available today. Glory be to God. Now come back with me, if you would, to some familiar passages of Scripture. And well, I call these the foundation stones of the doctrine of healing. We gave you one major Scripture in Exodus 15, you remember. He's the Lord that healeth us. But here are what I deem and call the foundational stones of the doctrine of healing, because they show forth and prove that there is healing in the redemptive plan of God. Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me. Let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 53. And don't just suppose that you know these because you've heard them before. You can learn something new about them. Amen? You can get greater insight and understanding into them. And I tell you, this is a big problem among charismatic and word folk. They think that faith comes by having heard. They think that faith remains by having heard. No, it does not. Faith comes by hearing. Faith remains by continuing to hear. You have to keep hearing, just like you have to keep eating food to keep strength going in your body. Sometimes folk come to healing school and they think we're going to give them something brand new that they never heard before. They're looking for a brand new revelation. But hey, we found something that works. So we just keep using it over and over again. Amen, don't you? When you find something that works, don't you just keep using it over and over again? Amen. I found that certain foods taste good. And when I eat them, they give strength to my body and they bless my body and they satisfy my appetite. You know, I eat them over and over and over. Anybody here can testify to that? Yeah, eat them over and over and over. And sometimes, you know, that like peas or something like that, they all look alike. And they taste pretty much alike. Same color, same texture. I might eat hundreds of them. You know, scores of them. Same peas. You know what I'm talking about? And when it comes to the Word, when you find something that works, you just stay with it. Sometimes folk come, they're looking for something they haven't heard before. And we say, let's everybody stand up and say, by His stripes, I am healed. And about 5 minutes later, we're still saying, by His stripes, I am healed. And they're thinking, I already know this. No, they don't know it at all. I said, they don't know it at all. Somebody comes to me and they say, oh yeah, I've been knowing that a long time. You know, my pastor taught me that 12 years ago, and I've been knowing it a long time. But man, I need help. I need healing. I know right away they don't know it at all. They don't know it at all. What do you do with those folks? I sit them down. I say, let's say this. By His stripes, I am healed. 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 And if people listen to me and go with me, I'll make them say it. I'll make them say it. Are you listening? I find out that the more people will submit to us, the better we can help them. Are you listening? Because people's thinking is wrong. And the believing is wrong. And I'm not talking about in a judgmental fashion, because how do you learn these things? Well, a lot of times because you made the same mistakes, you see. So, I mean, you certainly wouldn't be judgmental, or certainly wouldn't be coming down and condemning anybody. You just know what works. You know how to get people to help. And if people will listen, you can help them. Amen. But people that get mad and won't listen, they don't get help. But people that listen and they say, okay, you know. Sometimes people think I'm a little rough, but that's all right. We get results. You know, and the people know I love them. They know it. They can see it in my eyes. They can hear it in my voice. And when people know you love them, you can say most anything to them. Are you listening? As long as it's the truth, they know I love them. They know the only reason I'm saying something, I have told people, you know, stand up and sing the song. I didn't ask you if you wanted to sing it. I said, sing it. Amen? Because you see, we're dealing with death. We're dealing with sickness and disease. You don't play with those things. A lot of times people, you know, they're caught up in the depression of it and they're dragging along and they come in with rebellious attitudes and they sit down and they go, well, if I want to, I will. If I don't, I won't. This is America. Yeah, that's what you thought. This is healing school. You're on our turf now. Are you listening? And as pastors and as you're going out as ministers, you're going to learn something, that you have authority on your turf. Amen. You have authority. Amen. In your church and on your territory, you have authority. Now, when you get out of somebody else's territory, it's limited, you see. But you have authority. Now, I'm not advocating being mean with the people. You know that. You know that. I've told you the number one thing you got to remember is love the people. Number one is what?
Love
the people. You miss that, you're going to miss the whole ministry of healing. You love the people. The flow of God is the flow of love. The flow of the Spirit, the flow of power is the flow of love. But you also have to be bold. Amen. If you know what you're doing, then you can be bold about it. The reason a lot of people are not bold about what they're doing, they don't know what they're doing. They're just kind of groping around in the dark, just kind of hit and miss. Well, we give it a shot and see if it hits anywhere. But when spiritual things are real to you and you know what you're doing, you can be bold, you can be specific, you can hit the target every time. Amen? Now notice in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's begin reading in the third verse. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. The Bible tells us that he is despised and rejected of men. Now, of course, Isaiah is seeing Jesus in the Spirit and prophesying concerning him. He says, a man of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is the same word that many places is translated pains. You might want to write that in the margin of your Bible or just write that over the word there. Pains, P-A-I-N-S, instead of sorrows. Pains. And of course, how many would agree that pain is a sorrow? But sometimes we miss some things because of the way it's written in Old English. And acquainted with grief. Now that word grief is a word that many other places is translated disease. Disease. So you might want to write over grief, write disease. And it says, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now again, that's the word that's translated sickness or disease. Now this word grief, you'll find that these two words, there are two words, and I'm not going to put much emphasis on the pronunciation of them because you'll even find that different scholars pronounce them differently. But I'm just going to pronounce them one way, and if that's a different way than what you've heard, then you know don't pay any attention to it, because pronunciation of Hebrew words never helped anybody, you know, as far as delivering them. It's the truth and the Spirit that helps people, you see. But the two words here, coli, C-H-O-L-I, coli or coli, C-H-O-L-I, and the word macab, M-A-K-O-B. C-H-O-L-I and M-A-K-O-B, which I'm going to call coli and macab, they're translated griefs and sorrows almost everywhere else in the Old Testament. Excuse me, the words, they're translated here, griefs and sorrows, and almost everywhere else in the Old Testament, they're translated sicknesses and pains. Let me say that again. The Hebrew words coli and macab that are here in the King James translated griefs and sorrows are almost everywhere else in the Old Testament translated sicknesses and pains. Now I want to give you some references and give you some verification of what we're talking about. For instance, this word coli, which is translated grief, is interpreted disease and sickness, either one, sickness or disease, in these references. Deuteronomy 7:15. You'll find it translated disease or sickness in these references. Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 28:61. 1 Kings 17:17. 2 Kings 1:2. 2 Kings 8:8. 2 Chronicles 16:12. 2 Chronicles 21:15. And others. I'm going to repeat those, but Rhema students are fast, aren't they? You know, when I say Deuteronomy, don't write Deuteronomy. D-E-U will do just fine. Deuteronomy 7:15, 28:61. 1 Kings 17:17. 2 Kings 1:2 and 8:8. 2 Chronicles 16:12. And 21:15. Here are a few. To verify what we're saying here, that this Hebrew word, coli, which is translated griefs here in the King James, is in every one of these places translated either sickness or disease. Same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. So we're not adding something to the Scriptures, I want you to see. When we say that when he says, surely he hath borne our griefs, that it means surely he hath borne our sicknesses or our diseases. So in your Bible, if you don't have it there, why don't you write over the top of the word griefs, write sicknesses. Because that's what he's saying. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses or diseases. Either one and both. It's translated either way. Sickness or disease. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows, the King James says. But this word sorrow is also, as we said, it's the Hebrew word makab, M-A-K-O-B, and it is rendered pain, P-A-I-N. Pain in Job 14:22, and in Job 33:19, and other scriptures. Job 14:22, Job 33:19, and others. You'll find, we're just giving you a few scriptures to cause you to see that these same Hebrew words, coli and macabre, are coli and macabre, and you know, don't come up and correct me about my pronunciation on this, you know. Like I said, even scholars vary in their pronunciation. You'll find that to be true. And I'm certainly no scholar. But these two Hebrew words, C-H-O-L-I and M-A-K-O-B, these two Hebrew words that are here in the King James translated griefs and sorrows, many other places in the Old Testament are translated sickness and pains. So I want you to read it like that and think it like that and minister it like that. I've seen a lot of people helped by standing up and saying, surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Glory to God. Just try it out for size today. Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Again. Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. One more time. Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Now you couldn't say that too much. If you're having trouble with sickness and disease, I'd advise you to say it every time you think about it. Zero in on one particular truth. Don't scatter yourself all over the Bible. Zero in on something that stands out to you and stay with it until it becomes living and exciting on the inside of you. How can you tell the difference between something that is just you're mentally agreeing to or something that you're believing in your heart? As we told you before, if it is old to you, it is not real to you. Amen? If it's real to you, if you're believing it in your heart, if it's real to you, it's never old. You're excited about it. If you're not excited about it, how do I get excited about it? Well, say it a few hundred times. Amen? Yeah, but I'm having trouble with my mind. You can control your mind with your mouth. If you didn't know that, write it down. Don't forget it. What do you do when you're having troubles and wrong thoughts are in your mind and you're battling in your mind? What do you do? Some people just try to wage a mental warfare. They sit there and try to battle it out. You'll go from bad to worse quick. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've tried to do that, and it's been frustrating to you, been vexing to you. And God's given us the solution. It's so easy. So easy. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy... What does he mention first? But thou shalt meditate therein. What does he mention first, mouth or meditate? See, a lot of folk thought when they got their meditation right, you know, their mouth would be okay. I said a lot of people thought that. Are you listening? Getting your meditation straightened out so that your mouth will be all right, that is not the order that you need to go in, especially when you're particularly under oppression and a lot of thoughts are coming to you. You know, if you ever discovered it or not, and we don't have time to do this, but I often do this little experiment. Did you know that when you start talking, your mind puts things on hold? Are you listening? It does. You try it sometime. all kind of things can be swirling and all kind of wrong thoughts can be battling against your mind. It's, you know, thoughts of sickness, thoughts of premature death, thoughts of all these ungodly things. All you've got to do to put a hold on it is open up your mouth and start saying, "Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Surely." You know what your mind will do? It'll push the hold button and it'll listen to what you're saying. Now, a lot of times when you stop, wrong thoughts will come right back. They'll start going again. So what do you do if you're smart? You open up that mouth, get it to going again. "Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains." And if you do it enough, your mind will begin to be renewed with the Word of God so that when you stop talking, it'll keep going. "Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains." It'll keep on going inside there. Are you listening? And your mind will get to be renewed. But don't just try to wage it out in a mental warfare. Open up your mouth and say the Word of God, and your mind will put on hold the thoughts that are giving you trouble. Amen. Simple. Resist the devil. Say, "I know I refuse to think on those thoughts," and then start saying the Word of God. Say it. Say it out loud. You know what I mean by that? I mean, force air out of your diaphragm and your lungs, up past your vocal cords. Use your tongue, use your lips, make sounds that you can hear with your ears. Brother Keith, we're charismatics. We know that. Yeah, I know. I deal with charismatics every day. And I know that a lot of them learned this about 12 years ago. And some way or another, they thought they grew up to the point where they didn't need to confess it anymore. They just know it. They just think it nowadays. And they're defeated, and they're having all kind of problems in their mind, and they wonder why. And it's just real easy. Open that mouth. Start saying the Word of God. I said you can control your mind with your mouth. Write it down. Don't forget it. You can control your mind with your mouth. Now notice, the Scripture here says, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, and he hath carried our pains." How many believe that? "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I mean, it's beyond escape to any honest Bible-believing person. He took our sicknesses. He carried our pains, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice the 10th verse. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." That's that same word that means sickness. "He hath put him to sickness." God made him sin with our sin. And God laid our broken peace upon him, our torment upon him. And God laid our poverty upon him. He became poor so that we might be made rich. And not only that, but God laid our sickness upon him. He offered his spirit for our spirit. He offered his soul for our soul. And he offered his body for our spirit. What? Our body. Jesus gave himself spirit, soul, and body so we could have redemption, spirit, soul, and body. Not only are we to glorify God in our spirit, but also in our body, the Scripture said. Amen? Listen to Young's translation. "He is despised and left of men. He is a man of pains and acquainted with disease." Now, Young's supposed to be one of the most outstanding Hebrew authorities, you see. He says that Jesus was a man of pain, a man acquainted with sickness. Verse 4, he said, "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And by his bruise there is healing to us." Glory be to God. And like we said, he was one of the most outstanding authorities on the Hebrew language. Young. Dr. Young. He said he is a man of pain. He's acquainted with sickness. He said he's borne our sicknesses and he's carried our pains. What we just got through reading. Now, even if you didn't believe that, there's no better commentary than a Holy Ghost commentary, which is exactly what we have in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Turn with me. Let's look at it very quickly. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 16. says this: when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all. Everybody say how many?
All.
Let's say it again.
All.
Now, when you're ministering to people that need to receive healing, you keep pumping that into them because the devil keeps telling them, not you. Not you. Not you. You look them square in the eye and you say, all. It means you. Amen. I'm serious. The spirit of faith will get off on people if you'll put it into them. Amen. I mean, you look them in the eye. The Bible says in Proverbs that you can cause another person's countenance to be lifted up by the light of your eyes. Look people in the eye. If you have faith in your heart, it'll come through your eyes, it'll come through your voice, it'll come through your words. Are you listening? People can be down, they can be depressed, they can feel helpless. And you minister to them out of the life of God. Not just words that you heard somebody else say, it'll be dead letter. I said, it'll be dead letter. I've had people look at me and tell me their story, and by the time they got through, they was crying. You know, and it's, you know, after the natural, it's a bad deal. Bad deal. They look at me, I'm smiling. And immediately they think, either one of these two, either this guy didn't hear what I said, or he's a cruel guy. Heartless. I used to cry with folk, though, and they didn't get healed. So I didn't like that. I quit that. Are you listening? Sympathy won't help. Compassion. Compassion will help. There's a vast difference between the two. People tell you their story, and they're all depressed, and they're all down. Then finally they look up through their tears, and I say, Jesus will heal you. He'll heal you. Let me tell you, Jesus will take the pain away. Jesus will pull the sickness out of you. Jesus will strengthen you. They look at you and they think, this guy really believes this. Yeah! Are we just preaching something that sounds good, or is it reality? Will he do it? Then you should have faith in your heart that you put into other people's hearts. You put it into them with your words. You put it into them through the countenance, through your eyes. Amen. And through your hands. Praise God. Faith is a spirit, the Bible says. Spirit of faith. And you put faith into people by the Holy Ghost. But it's got to be in your heart. You just try to tell somebody secondhand information, you minister to their intellect. Come out of your heart with power and with strength and with love. Never get away from love. See, some people think that they're being bold and being authoritative, and they get out of love and it ministers condemnation. No. If people don't know that you love them, then something's wrong. Not only are you ministering faith and you're ministering strength, but they should also be able to see the tenderness of love, even when you're speaking strongly. Amen? They still should be able to see the tenderness of love in your eyes, even when you're speaking strongly. If they can't, you need to back up and regroup. Now in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter, notice the 16th verse, it says he healed all that were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And we just got through reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he says that Jesus, in healing all the sick, was fulfilling this scripture which Isaiah said, and this is how the Holy Ghost quotes it through Matthew. How many knows the Holy Ghost quotes the scripture right? He says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if the Holy Ghost says that that's what Isaiah meant when he was saying Isaiah 53, then guess what? That's what he meant. I don't care what anybody said. The Holy Ghost is right. There is no better commentary than the Holy Ghost. The Bible will explain itself if you'll just study it and listen. You don't have to reach out to a whole bunch of outside sources. You don't have to read, you know, scads and scads of commentaries to find out what everybody else thinks the Bible says, to find out what it says. You've got the Holy Ghost. You have an unction within you. Amen? And as John says, you don't need that any man should teach you, because you have an anointing within you that teaches you all things. That doesn't mean that you don't listen to ministry gifts. That means you don't depend upon men for the understanding of the Scripture. You listen to the expounding. You listen to the preaching and to the proclaiming. But when it comes to understanding it, you look to one individual, the Holy Spirit within you. Amen? Like we said before, no man is the revealer of truth. I don't care how real something is to me, I can't reveal it to you. I don't care how real something is to you, you can't reveal it to me. You can say it, you can teach it, you can preach it, you can scream it, you can jump up and down and rant and rave about it, but I won't get it unless I'm open to it and unless the Holy Ghost reveals it to me. Only He can reach in on the inside of me and turn on the light. And I say, yeah, I see it, I see it. Spiritual things are not naturally understood. They're spiritually discerned. The Holy Ghost reveals them to us. That's why you might think, well, I don't have an education. I didn't make really good grades in school. You know, people say I am of inferior intelligence. Hey, don't sweat the small stuff. That won't bother you here. That won't hinder you here at all. And by the same token, you might say, yeah, but I was the valedictorian. I have all kinds of degrees. I have letters in my name. Well, don't get puffed up. It won't help you here. I said that won't help you here.
Amen.
No. There are all kind of folk that are intellectually developed and they don't understand the Scriptures at all. Don't be one of those. Learn to develop all of your being. Yes, you know, a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals, they got saved and they just forgot about their mind. No, develop your mind in God. You should develop your spirit, first of all. You should develop your mind, and you should develop your soul, and you should develop your body. What do you mean? I mean, don't let any of them go to waste. Are you listening? Now, see, you can easily overemphasize the mind and soul and body. There are people that have, you know, beautiful bodies that are in kindergarten, mentally and spiritually. You understand? Don't let that happen. Then there are some people that begin to grow in some spiritual things and they let their mind go. They don't use their mind anymore and they let their body go. Both of those are tragedy. You're a tripartite being. Use all three parts. Allow God to teach you how to develop all three parts. Flow in a unison. Flow in unity and harmony with yourself. Amen? Develop in all three parts of your being. Now notice he also in 1 Peter... We see Peter looking back to the cross and reflecting upon its accomplishments. He brings this out. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking about suffering. And he is not talking about suffering from physical sickness and disease. He's talking about suffering abuse, suffering all manner of things for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. And lest you misunderstand what he's talking about, and lest you think he's talking about you're supposed to suffer from sickness and disease, right in the middle of this passage in verse 24, he says, who his own self, Jesus, bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Praise God. Jesus bore the penalty of sin in His spirit. Jesus bore the penalty of sin in His soul. Jesus bore the penalty of sin in His body. Are you listening? That's why He took the stripes. Jesus didn't have to take the stripes. Couldn't Jesus have just hung on the cross and shed His blood, and His blood been an eternal redemption for us? Couldn't He just have presented His spirit for our spirit? Why then did He take the time and why did He submit to this? He didn't have to let those soldiers whip him and beat him. He proved when they came to take Him, when He said, I am, and they all fell back to the ground, He proved, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He allowed them to scourge Him. He allowed them to whip Him and to beat Him. Why? His body was broken. Why? So our body could be whole. Jesus obtained an eternal redemption for us. Jesus provided provision for us, spirit, soul, and body. Never doubt it. Preach it strong. Preach it to everybody that's open to it. because people don't believe it. The devil has sold the Christians a bill of goods that's robbing them of their health and causing many, many to die prematurely because they're not rightly discerning the Lord's body, that His body was broken for us and that by His stripes we were healed. You believe it? Now, I want us to look at some scriptures, if you would, very quickly. Perhaps we'll have time to get through them. I want us to look at some scriptures that show us a connection between sickness and sin. By that I mean that sickness came as a result of sin in the beginning. As we told you earlier from Romans 5, the Romans 5th chapter, the 12th verse, it says, "For as by one man death came, sin, one man's sin, death entered in, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam sinned and death came in. If there had never been any sin, there would never have been any sickness and disease. Now, with that in mind, if I take care of the sin problem, do I not at the same time take care of the results of the sin problem? Don't I? I mean, if I take care of the root of the problem, don't I take care of all of its symptoms at the same time? So if sin was why sickness came into being, and Jesus took care of sin, didn't He at the same time take care of sickness and disease, which was an offspring of sin? Absolutely. So let's look at some connections between the two. Turn back with me and look very quickly. Psalm 25, verse 18. We're going to turn to these quickly. We're going to look at them quickly. Psalm 25, 18 says, "Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Notice he mentions the pain and forgiveness of sins together. He mentions the healing and the remission or forgiveness together. Notice Psalm 103, verse 3. It says, "God forgiveth all thine iniquities, and He healeth all thy diseases." Same breath, so to speak, same verse. He links the two together. Because when He took care of our iniquities, in doing so, He took care of everything that was the result of our iniquities, including sickness and disease. Amen? See, when you, let's say we have a water break out here on the parking lot, one of you, you know, back over a hydrant or something. And the water's spewing up out there. What's the smartest thing to do? All of us run out there and try to stand over the hole and try to stop it out there at the break? What do? We go to the source of it. And we cut it off at the source, then yeah, all those symptoms stop. Isn't that right? And when Jesus dealt with the sin problem, He cut sickness's source off. Didn't He? He cut mental anguish's source off. He cut poverty's source off. Because sin was the father, you see, of all these things. There wouldn't have been none of those things. No sorrow, no anguish, no torment, no pain, no disease, except for sin. And did Jesus take care of the sin problem? You better believe it. He defeated it totally. He took all of our iniquities upon Himself. Notice Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, very quickly. Isaiah 33, the verse 24. Give me just a moment, please. Isaiah 33, 24 says, "The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." The inhabitant shall not say, "I am sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Isaiah 33, 24. He links again and connects again sickness and disease and sin, and therefore healing and forgiveness. Praise God. Notice with me Jeremiah 17, 14. I want to give you just a few of these because we need to move on to something else next time. Jeremiah 17, 14 says this. 17, 14, Jeremiah. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise." Notice again, he connects healing and salvation. Healing and salvation. Another scripture that you're all familiar with is James, the 5th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." In the same prayer, you can get both forgiveness of sin and healing of disease. See, they're connected. They're hooked. And so when Jesus took care of the sin problem, thank God He took care of the sickness problem. Is healing in the plan of redemption?
Yes.
That's pretty weak. Is it?
Yes.
Therefore, if it's in the plan of redemption, we know two things. One, it is for
everybody.
Two, it's available
today.
Today. Is it God's will to heal everybody today?
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right.